For the next 30 minutes, welcome to Old Testament Prophets with your host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In a moment, Father Pacwa.
The peace of God be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest, and I'm a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. And we're going through a series on the prophets. Now, at this stage in the series, we've been looking at the origins of prophecy, its roots, how it was part of Israel's culture, and even its background in the ancient world. And in our last show, we took a look at the young life of Samuel in his early career as a prophet and as a judge, because the prophets and the judges were oftentimes closely allied. Now, one of the things that we had mentioned is that the judges were people who were religious leaders and political leaders. They led Israel in warfare. They also gave God's judgments and spoke God's decisions in different cases brought before the judges by the people. And so by giving God's decisions, they were kind of like prophets and were religious leaders. But at the same time, there were tensions and problems in the community of Israel. Again, as we mentioned last time, the Philistines had come from Greece and the Greek islands of the Mediterranean and Adriatic Sea, and they came and landed on the Mediterranean coast of Israel, near what we now call the Gaza Strip. And as a matter of fact, that's named after a Philistine town called Gaza. And they established 5 cities on that strip of land. They had iron swords and iron tools. And we even see here in the book of Samuel that it states the Philistines had a monopoly on iron. The Israelites didn't know how to use it. They didn't have smiths. And so the Israelites fought with their stone slings, like David did in the famous story with Goliath, and they fought with arrows and bronze swords, but those were not good enough against Philistine weapons and Philistine chariots and Philistine vigor in warfare. Now, the reason I mention all this is it caused a lot of tension in the community, because the people of Israel needed to become organized into an army. They needed to have some kind of defense system worked out for themselves. And that's where we took a look over at the book of Samuel. We took a look at chapter 7, and we saw how Samuel judged Israel. And as judge of Israel and prophet as well, he told the people, forsake all foreign gods and worship only Yahweh, and he'll protect you. And he did. And it says that Samuel, you know, was able to defeat the Philistines in chapter 7. But that was not enough. The people of Israel still were uptight, and they were worried. Can we continue to defeat the Philistines? And in a way, can we continue to trust in Yahweh? So, they came to Samuel. And if you open up your Bible to 1 Samuel 8, and again, we always want to encourage you to read your Bible with us. Open up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his 2 sons as judges over Israel, Joel and Abijah. Joel means Yahweh is God, and Abijah means Yahweh is my father. And they were judges in Be'er Sheba. Now, Be'er Sheba is down far in the south. Meanwhile, Samuel was up in the north, in the central part of the country. He would go from one town to another as judge. And the people came to Samuel at Ramah, his hometown. And the elders gathered together and said to Samuel, look, you are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. In other words, Samuel made the role of judge hereditary. But his sons did not follow in his ways, and they were not honest, just like Eli could not control his dishonest sons who were priests. And so he said, the people, the elders, say to Samuel, "So give us a king to rule over us like the other nations around us." Now this displeased Samuel that they should say, "Let us have a king to rule us." So he prayed to Yahweh. Now, this is so much of a problem that people experience even today. The people want to be like the cultures around them. They want to be like the Philistines. And they want to be like the Moabites and Ammonites. All of whom who had kings who could organize their army and get together taxes and pay for the army and get weapons and store them up and be a constant general, so that the people always could trust in having a general lead them in war against their enemies. And Samuel is upset. Because as we heard back in the words to Moses, back in Exodus chapter 19, Yahweh had said through the greatest prophet, Moses, that Israel, you are supposed to be a special treasure to me, a peculiarly my possession, my treasure, different from all the peoples around me. And now the people of Israel, with their elders representing them, are saying, no, we want to be like everybody else. And isn't that so much the way things go among a lot of Christians? Many people in our Catholic Church do the same thing. They want to be like everybody else around them instead of be specially God's people and trust in that specialness. Well, Samuel's very upset. And he went to Yahweh, and Yahweh said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for it is not you they have rejected. They have rejected me from ruling over them." Now, Yahweh is supposed to be the king of Israel. But now he says they rejected me as ruler. They say we want a king of our own, a human king. And Yahweh does have a sense of being rejected by them. As a matter of fact, one of the things about having a covenant with Israel is that covenants were made from a great king to a little king. And here, the people are rejecting that covenant in a way. In a way, they're breaking the first commandment, not by having another God, but by changing their understanding of God from their king, who chose them out of his free love and mercy and grace, and instead, they want to have their own human king. So Samuel, as prophet, says to them, in the words of Yahweh, he says, "These will be the judgments of the king who is to reign over you. He will take your sons and make them part of his army with his chariots." In other words, you're going to have a draft. Then he's going to collect taxes. Then he's going to make your daughters work for him. And he's going to make him slaves and make you slaves and take your land. He's going to take your animals. The whole shooting match of having a government. Taxes, the draft, and slavery, and taking your property away. And he says, if you choose a king, you're going to have that. And you're going to cry out to God, to Yahweh, because of that king. And on the day that you cry out, Yahweh will not answer you. Now, we're going to come back and see what the people did and how they responded to this word of Samuel in just a minute. So please stay with us and come back in just a second. Thank you. Welcome back. We're talking about Samuel, and at this point in his career, he has just been confronted by the elders of Israel with a request for a king. And he told them, if you have a king, you're going to have taxes, you're going to have oppression, you're going to have a military draft, and all that stuff that Yahweh really doesn't want for you. But the people insist. They say, no, we want a king, so that we, in our turn, can be like the other nations. Our king shall rule us and be our leader and fight our battles. So the people don't want to be special and unique, different from the other peoples of the world. They want to be just like everybody else. And so Samuel says, all right, go back to your own town and we'll take care of this. Now, the scene then switches from when Samuel is with the elders to the story of a young man whose name is Saul, Shaul in Hebrew, which means the one who was asked for. And he's the son of Kish. And Kish has lost his asses. And his son, Shaul, or Saul, goes around looking for them with a servant. And they look, and they look, and they can't find them. And so then the servant says, look, in the next town, there's a man of God, a seer, a hoeh, that is, one who can see. We talked about that in the first part of our series here. And he's someone who can see into the future, can see all around the land. And maybe he can help us find the asses. And Saul says, well, I don't have any food to give him. We're out of food. And then the servant says, well, look, I've got a quarter of a shekel. That's something a little bit less than one of our dimes in terms of a little piece of silver. And that seems to be enough, so they go to the town. And some girls are getting water at the well. And they ask, where's the man of God? Where's the seer? And they say, he's in town. He's over at the high place where he's going to offer sacrifice. And so he goes into the high place, Saul and his servant. And when Samuel sees Saul, he realizes that this is the man Yahweh had said, that you're going to meet a young man and you're to anoint him the king. So Yahweh has chosen who's going to be the king. It's Saul. And he's invited and given the best place at the festival, at this feast, this sacrifice. And he's given the best portion of the meat. They think it's the fatty tail, because that was the really good stuff. You can eat that fat, that's good for you, they thought. It's really not, but they thought so. So anyway, he eats that, and then at night, in secret, away from everybody else, or actually the next morning, he anoints Saul with oil out of a little bottle with a long neck and lets the oil pour over his head. And the Spirit of Yahweh comes to Saul because that oil is a sacrament, that is an outward sign of the pointing of the pouring out of the Spirit of Yahweh on Saul. And then besides that, Samuel has some signs to give to Saul. He says, for instance, you're going to meet some people who will give you food along your way. Also, you go back home and you find out that the asses have been found. And furthermore, you're going to meet a band of prophets and they're going to be playing instruments. And you're going to join them and the Spirit of Yahweh is going to make you prophesy, Saul. And sure enough, everything happens. And though the only part that is actually described is when Saul is filled with the Spirit of Yahweh and he begins to prophesy, goes into some kind of an ecstasy. Probably what happened was they'd be playing the instruments and starting to dance around a little bit, moving slowly, you know, and they'd get faster and faster and faster as they kept moving all the way around in circles, and the Spirit of Yahweh would fill them somewhat the way it still does among Hasidic Jews. You know, those are the Jews that have the long pieces of hair and the top hats and the black coats. When they have their get-togethers at the synagogue, they dance slowly, then faster and faster, and the Spirit of God moves them in these big circles, fast. Well, Saul did that too. But the people don't know he's king. And so in chapter 10, verse 17, Samuel calls all the people together at Mizpah. That was one of the shrines, the little sanctuaries where there was an altar. And they cast lots. Now, probably what happened was they took the ephod. Remember, I told you all about that in the previous series, part of the series, where they had a little box with little jewels on the outside, and there was two stones or two dice inside the box, the Urim and the Thummim. Thummim meant yes, Urim meant no. And they would shake that up, and they would pull out yes or no. And what Samuel probably did was take the ephod with the Urim and Thummim, he would shake it and say, is the king to be from the tribe of Judah? And the answer would come out, Urim, no. How about Naphtali? No. Issachar? No. All the way down through all the tribes to the youngest tribe, Benjamin. And then it was yes. And so then afterwards, which clan? And he went through all the clans of Benjamin and finally came to the clan of Merari. And then they went to the family of Kish, and finally the Thummim, the yes answer, came up with the man Saul. And Saul was hiding, but Samuel said, "You get out here. We're going to make you king." And sure enough, they make him king, and all the people, or most of the people, there are a few scoundrels, few bad people who didn't like the idea, but most of the people agree. Because Saul is this man who's head and shoulders above the rest. He's a full, tall man, and strong, and looks like the kind of man you would want to be king, and a good-looking type of person you'd want to follow. So, the next thing that happens is that the Spirit of Yahweh falls upon Saul once more. Because the people of the Ammonite region, east of the Jordan, had attacked a Jewish city called Jabesh Gilead, and they said they were going to cut off all the thumbs of the people unless they got help and were defeated. So Saul hears about this. The Spirit of Yahweh rushes down on him, and he cuts up his ox in 12 parts, sends the 12 parts all around the country, and says, "Anybody who does not join me to fight against the Ammonites will become like this ox." Now remember, that sounded a lot like what happened with that Levite who cut up his concubine in 12 parts and called the people together for this holy war. And so then, Saul goes over to Jabesh Gilead and he wins the battle. He wins the war against them. And there's then a gathering of the people with Samuel as their head. And he says to the people, now look, in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, "Obey the covenant. Be true to God. Have no other gods and don't be false to the covenant. It's bad enough that you've got a king. Don't do anything worse." And to make sure they get the point, he calls down a rainstorm. And it rains down on them even though it's summertime, way apart from the rainy season. And the people say, "Samuel, Samuel, pray for us to stop this rainstorm." And he prays for them. And he says, "Now, make sure you stay faithful." Now, we're going to be back in just a minute, so stay tuned with us as we come back to continue the story of Samuel. Welcome back. We're talking about Samuel, the man who makes kings, and as we'll see, who breaks kings. Now, we mentioned how Samuel called the people back together to ratify the covenant again. That is, to agree to belong to the covenant people even though they've chosen the king. And one of the things we might think about is that the rainstorm that Samuel calls down is kind of like Moses bringing down the plagues of Egypt. Only, this is just a rainstorm on the Israelites. It's not exactly a plague, but it's that kind of miracle of nature that makes Samuel like Moses. And that also helps to make Samuel one of the most important prophets of Israel, which is what we've been saying throughout this series about Samuel and Moses. Now, the next episode we want to deal with Samuel is going to be found in chapter 13. Chapter 13 continues with the problems that Israel has with the Philistines, those people with the iron swords versus the Israelites with their bronze swords. And at one point, the Philistines are about to attack, so the Israelites gather at Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was down in the Jordan Valley, not too far away from Jericho. It was the first campground of the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan into Canaan. And so it was an important site religiously too, because they had sort of renewed the covenant there when they entered the land. And that was a sign of how Yahweh would help them. And so they come back to that place where Joshua had met with the Israelites before they attacked Jericho. And it's a way to get back to their old faith as they get ready to attack this very strong enemy, the Philistines. And Samuel had told Saul, "Wait for me for 7 days." And Saul waited for 7 days, but Samuel did not come to the army at Gilgal. And the army began to desert. They started running across the Jordan and say, hey, look, if Samuel isn't going to show up, I ain't sticking around. I don't want to get killed by those Philistines, so I'm leaving. So they would desert one by one. And so Saul said, look, the army's dispersing. I got to do something. So Saul offers a holocaust. That is, he takes a bull, kills it, puts it on the altar, and he burns the whole thing. He doesn't eat any of it, but burns the whole thing. That's what a holocaust is. The whole animal is burned up. And just as he's finishing up, who should show up? Samuel. And Samuel says to Saul, you have acted like a fool. If you had carried out the order Yahweh your God commanded you, Yahweh would have confirmed your sovereignty over Israel forever. You would always have been the head of the family of rulers of Israel. But now your sovereignty will not last. Your rule will not last. Yahweh has searched out a man for himself after his own heart and designated him as leader of the people, since you have not carried out all that Yahweh ordered you. Now, the problem was this. Saul was a layman. He was the king. He had the Spirit of the Lord, to be sure. And he had the power of the Lord, but he was a layman, not a priest. And because he was not a priest, he did not have the right to offer up sacrifice. He was disobedient. And therefore, Samuel said, you, Saul, are going to lose the kingdom. Now, we have to learn from that. That if we are going to be true followers of God and true prophets, we must also keep ourselves in line with God's word. We must be obedient to what God says to us. And we must not cross bounds that are beyond us. Just like, you know, Samuel tells Saul not to. But is that enough for Mr. Saul and Samuel? No. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, Samuel said to Saul in chapter 15, I am the man whom Yahweh sent to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. So now, listen. Listen to the words of Yahweh. Thus speaks Yahweh Sabaoth. That is, Yahweh Sabaoth means Yahweh of the armies. So Yahweh's talking to you, Saul. Listen to these words. And the word listen means also to obey in Hebrew. He says, I will repay Amalek for what it did to Israel when they opposed them on the road when they came out of Egypt. Now, what's he talking about? The people of Amalek, which was a tribe of Arabs in the Sinai desert, had attacked Israel when Israel left Egypt. And the Amalekites had the first battle against the Israelites. And now is the time that Israel has a king, and Yahweh says to the king, look, you go and finish up getting vengeance on the Amalekites. They should not oppose me either. No one should oppose God's will. And so Saul goes and they beat up the Amalekites. The Amalekites lose in the war. But the thing that happened was this. Samuel had also said, make sure, Saul, that you complete the ban. Yahweh is going to win this war. And you must perform the ban. That's called cherem in Hebrew. And what that means is, all this people must be punished and belongs to Yahweh, so kill everybody. Now, that's very cruel. And it seems very inhumane to us. But their understanding of war in the ancient world was that you had to do the ban, the cherem. And this was a custom throughout the ancient Near East, to wipe out everybody. And so they had to do that as well. But, as we see here, Saul did not obey. He kept the best animals, he kept the best cattle, and he let his men keep that while he did not kill the king, Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Samuel comes upon this and he sees, what's all this noise? I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle. And, you know, Saul says, well, look, you know, we kept this stuff so we could offer a sacrifice to Yahweh, a good sacrifice. But Samuel said, does Yahweh have pleasure in holocausts and sacrifices or in obedience to the voice of Yahweh? Yes, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submissiveness better than the fat of rams. Rebellion is a sin of sorcery, of magic. And presumption is a crime of idols. In other words, Saul had disobeyed again. And because of that, Samuel tells Saul, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. And Saul begs him, no, Samuel. And he grabs onto Samuel's cloak as Samuel leaves. And Samuel turns around. And then the cloak tears. And Samuel says to him, just like my cloak has torn, so will the kingdom be torn away from you, Saul. Now, for ourselves, we have to realize with Samuel's word that God wants us to be obedient more than He wants sacrifices and things from us. He doesn't need our things. He owns everything in the world. All creation is God's. What He wants is our hearts. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to listen to Him, to do His will, to give our lives to Him. Let us be faithful people.
O Saint Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in thee all my interests and desires. Do thou, O Saint Joseph, assist me by thy powerful intercession, and obtain for me, from my divine Son, all spiritual blessings, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that, having engaged here below thy heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O Saint Joseph, I never weary contemplating thee, and Jesus asleep in thy arms. I dare not approach while he reposes so near thy heart. Press him in my name, and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for me.